This evening, Psalm 110. We'll actually read Psalm 110 and one Psalm 111, since the first is only seven verses. So let's read these two psalms together tonight. Our focus will especially be on the beginning of Psalm 110 in connection with Lord's Day 12 and the kingship of Christ. This is the word of God in Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Now Psalm 111, praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and righteous uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. So far we read the inspired and holy word of God. We consider the ending of the answer to question 31 in connection with Psalm 110 tonight. The ending of the answer to question 31 reads this way, in answer to the question, why is he called Christ that is anointed? It ends this way, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, with the sermon this evening, we come to the last aspect of the threefold office of Jesus Christ. We've considered already what it means that Jesus Christ is our prophet. We've considered already what it means that Jesus Christ is our priest. And now tonight, from Lord's Day 12, as well as from Psalm 110, we consider what it means that Jesus Christ is our King. The focus of Lord's Day 12 in connection with the kingship of Christ is on the rule that he exercises over us as his people. That's a distinct aspect of the kingship of Christ. What I'd like to do tonight is, in addition to explaining that part of his kingship, also highlight another emphasis with respect to the kingship of Jesus. And that is the kingship that he has over all of his enemies. I understand that last week, Sunday night, Professor Dykstra preached a sermon, or rather in the morning last week, a sermon on the kingship of Jesus. But in writing this sermon, I don't cover, I believe, the same types of things that he talked about last week. So our focus tonight is on the kingship of Jesus Christ in that twofold way. First of all, the fact that he is king over his enemies, and in the second place, the fact that he is our king as his people. So our theme tonight is Christ, our eternal King, King over His enemies and King over His church. We use as our starting point tonight Psalm 110. Psalm 110 is one of the most important psalms in the Psalter. It's one of the most important psalms because it is the psalm that is more frequently quoted directly or indirectly referred to in the New Testament than any other psalm that there is. That in and of itself indicates the very important truths set forth in Psalm 110. Psalm 110 is also especially important because it is a psalm that speaks exclusively of Jesus Christ. At least that's what I believe Psalm 110 does. There are differing opinions on whether or not there is an earthly reference to a king in Psalm 110, or whether or not this is an absolute reference to Jesus Christ. I believe it is the latter. Understand that many times in the Old Testament, when there are prophecies of Jesus Christ, they have a twofold fulfillment. They have a fulfillment in the Old Testament. It's in some way referring to the time and place in which it was written, and then it is fulfilled entirely in Jesus Christ to come. The question is, does Psalm 110 have that? And the language, I believe, of the text indicates that God inspired David to write these words concerning Jesus Christ exclusively. And that's why we need to look at that opening phrase of the psalm more carefully. What is being expressed in those opening words? The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. Who's speaking about whom there? And the New Testament gives us a glimpse into the meaning of those opening words. And here, the title indicates the author of the psalm, a psalm of David. Now, those are not inspired. They are not part of the infallible record of Scripture. But here, that's an important element of the psalm, because who is the my? The Lord said unto my Lord. Who is that my that is the speaker in the psalm? Well, this title is inspired from the point of view that the New Testament tells us who wrote Psalm 110, and it's exactly as the title indicates, namely David. To look at that, you can turn to Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 through 45. Matthew chapter 22, 41 through 45. Right after Jesus gives the summary of the law, we read this. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? There's a point that he's making there. Not going to get into that right now. But by the language that is used there, number one, we see that it is David that wrote Psalm 110. That David wrote this psalm in reference to Jesus Christ. He wrote it in spirit, emphasizing the inspiration of Psalm 110. Another New Testament passage that speaks of this is Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, 33 and 34. We read this. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. This is the word of David, prophetically speaking of Jesus Christ. And so now let's make this even clearer. There are two lords in the passage. The first Lord is all capital letters. That's a reference to Jehovah. The second Lord is a reference to a ruler or a master. So literally what we have here is Jehovah said unto David's Lord, Sit thou at my right hand. David is speaking of one who is his Lord, greater than him. Prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is also one of the Old Testament passages that points clearly to the truth of the Trinity. There are clearly multiple persons in the divinity, and prophetic, therefore, of the second person becoming flesh, the Christ, Jesus Christ. Psalm 110 teaches us concerning the kingship of Jesus. Jehovah at a specific time said to Jesus Christ, Sit thou at my right hand. The ultimate fulfillment of that, of course, is his ascension into heaven. Fitting, in a certain sense, as we considered the resurrection of Christ this morning. Christ arose from the dead, and later we'll have a service for his ascension. But today we see that was the purpose of his resurrection, in part, so that he would ascend to heaven. And when Jesus ascended to heaven, Jehovah said to him, Sit now at my right hand. The verse ends, Until I make thine enemies thy footstool. All of this is referring to the kingship of Jesus. Jesus was always king. From the very beginning that he came into this world, he was king. We read in Luke 1, 32 and 33, He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Jesus was king. When he rode into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass, triumphantly though in humility, Jesus was king. When Stephen, while he was stoned, was able to see into heaven, given to him by God to do so, and say these words in Acts 7:55, But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God in Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Christ is king. The expression at the end of verse 1 teaches us what is to come in the future for Christ. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Sit at my right hand and do so until something is going to take place. And this is what is going to take place. The enemies are going to be made your footstool. That's a figure of speech that teaches us of what is going to take place in the final day when Jesus Christ returns. When every single enemy of the kingdom of God is placed in absolute subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. That figure of being made their footstool was an Old Testament figure that the people very clearly would have understood. Because when there were battles being done, and when victories were accomplished, one of the things that kings would do is put the enemy underneath their feet. In fact, we saw this already in our study of the book of Joshua. We read in Joshua chapter 10, verse 24, that Joshua, after defeating the southern five kings, did exactly this. Joshua 10, 24. And it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, Come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. When Joshua did that, in the presence of all of the elders of Israel, it was clear that these enemies have been defeated. There comes a day when that will be, in an absolute sense, true for the enemies of Jesus Christ. And notice the ease with which that takes place, and that's expressed by the word make, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. God has absolute power, and with the same ease that I could take a footstool and put it underneath the feet of the people in the front row here, God will do that with respect to Jesus Christ who sits on His throne. Now, in principle, this is true already. We mustn't have the understanding that right now, in some way, the enemies are not under the rule of Jesus Christ. No, they are. They very much are. They are because Christ accomplished His victory on the cross, which in essence was the victory over all of the enemies of God. And in principle, it's true as well because all things take place according to the counsel of God that Jesus Christ is executing, so that all of the enemies are right now in complete subjection to Jesus Christ. But in the final sense of the word, that will take place at the very, very end when Jesus Christ returns and casts all of the enemies into the eternal pit of hell forever. Until then, Jesus is on God's right hand as King, and Jesus is ruling. And He rules, especially over His enemies. That's the emphasis of Psalm 110. Until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And then notice verse 2. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. God sets Christ on His right hand so that from His right hand He would rule not only over the church, but Jesus Christ from God's right hand would rule over all of His enemies by, as verse 2 says, the rod of His strength, the scepter of His power, as He rules in the midst of His enemies. And beloved, we need to know that tonight. We need to be assured and comforted and encouraged by this fact as we reckon with the reality of the enemies of Jesus Christ at work in the world today and at work in our lives. We need to know that Christ is King. He has a scepter of power. He is wielding it. And ultimately, the evidence of being King is this, that your will is done. That's the sign of a good king. That's the evidence that somebody is king. Someone may say, I'm king, but if nobody underneath him, the subjects, do the will of the king, they're really not very much in a position of kingship at all. The evidence of being king is that those under your rule do and accomplish exactly what your will is. Christ has power. And Christ has authority given Him by God to have absolute rule over every single enemy of the kingdom of God. So that when we think about the enemies of God's kingdom, our comfort is exactly this. Think about the enemy of the devil. He's at work right now. He goes about as a lion seeking to devour whomever he can. Ask the question, whose will is being accomplished? Is the devil's will being accomplished, or is King Jesus' will being accomplished by the power that He exercises over the devil? And the answer to that question is the latter. Has the devil ever been successful in snatching out of the hand of God one of His children? So that whereas for a moment they were going to go to heaven if they died, but because of what the devil did, that child of God now is going to go to hell. Has the devil ever accomplished that will of his? The answer to that is no. What about this? Has the devil ever kept a person born into this world, a man or a woman or a child, A person that Jesus Christ laid down His life on the cross for. From one day receiving the blessings of salvation, life with God, and ultimately entering into heaven. The answer to that is no. Whose will is being accomplished? It is the will of King Jesus. And He exercises that will by His power so that He may be working, and He does work. But when He works in your life, even then, it's accomplishing the will of Christ so that we are led when we face temptation by the devil to turn to God all the more, to trust in Him, to flee to Him, so that through that we are led more and more on our path to glory and shaped more and more in the image of Jesus Christ. Whose will is being accomplished, the devil or Christ? And the answer is Christ. What about the enemies of the church that come in the form of false doctrine, false teachers? Whose will is being accomplished? The will of those false teachers who are knowingly propagating error, deceiving people, trying to lead them astray? Or is it the will of Jesus? And the answer is, it's the will of Jesus. Again, ask the question, by false doctrine, has anyone who at one time was saved led away from the truth and now is not going to be saved? The answer is no. And little do they know that when they propagate their false doctrine, it's the fulfillment of what must take place before the return of Jesus, a falling away from the truth, the rise of the anti-Christian kingdom, all necessary for one day Jesus Christ from heaven to return again. And little do they know that in the way of their propagating false doctrine, King Jesus is at work, because through that, what takes place? What takes place is always this: the truth is sharpened. God's people are strengthened, and even the truth is developed so that the true church, all of Christ's people, are brought to a higher and better understanding of who God is. Who's reigning? It's King Jesus over those enemies. When we think about the enemies even that are taking place in the world today, and right now you can identify, for example, the Islamic extremists that are on the minds of a lot of Christians right now. And we need to be careful here, not suggesting in any way that because they are the enemies of God's kingdom, that the answer to that is that we as Christians take up arms and fight against them. Not saying that at all. But there is a religious element to ISIS. And though their enemy is broader than the church and broader than Christians, the reality is that they hate Christ, they hate the church, and they hate Christians. And the evidence of that is their clear persecution and murdering of them. And that's on our minds right now. Just in the past week and a half, another attack in Brussels, taking the lives of dozens of people. Another attack even today in Pakistan, not claimed yet by ISIS, but potentially that is the case. Increasing the frequency of their attacks and moving more and more to the West. As we think about them, what do we think about? What's our comfort? What's our peace? What's our encouragement in this? It's not that hopefully a certain president is elected who will take a stronger stance against them. We may hope for that. But our comfort is this, that Jesus Christ reigns from God's right hand right now over them. And they are not accomplishing their will, but Christ is accomplishing His will. And do we always understand how? No. Can we say some things about it? Yeah. Those persecuted Christians, it may have even been through the means of ISIS that they were delivered from this valley of tears and brought home to glory. The others that remain persecuted are strengthened in their faith through that persecution. Always what takes place when the heavy hand of the wicked comes upon the child of God. Certainly causes us to think more soberly about this world, about the future, about what's going to take place in our lives as believers? And is Christ ruling over them in such a way that because the attack is broader than the church against the West, against nations, that that's the very means by which we are able to continue to do what we're doing right now, which is preach the gospel freely to the salvation of souls? Christ is ruling over His enemies so that His will is accomplished. And now, beloved, understand what the common denominator of all of that is. Understand what the evidence that it is the will of Jesus that is being done is. All of those things that I just said were for the good of the church. Christ does not just have a bare power that He exercises over the enemies. It is that. It's absolute power. But He exercises that power in order to serve His purposes, which are for the good of the church. Look at that in Psalm 110. The Lord shall send the rod of strength out of Zion as He rules in the midst of His enemies. The scepter of strength that Jesus exercises over all of His enemies comes out of Zion. Zion is the church. It comes out of Zion for the sake of and for the good of Zion. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 say this, "And God hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." Christ exercises this power for your good and my good over all of His enemies and His defeat of them. And they serve Christ's good purposes. And here we see the importance of always keeping before our minds the purpose of Jesus Christ and His kingdom for His people. If we had to take the position tonight that our view of what Christ does as King is make this world better, we would have no comfort and encouragement and hope right now. If we had to take the position tonight that the purpose of Jesus Christ as King is to alleviate the war between nations and make peace between all men, we would have no comfort and hope and peace. We would say, really, is Christ ruling right now and accomplishing His will? Because nothing of that sort looks like it's taking place. Because it's true, it's not. If we had to take the position tonight that the purpose of King Jesus is to alleviate all of the physical suffering that takes place in this world, would we have any comfort that He is really ruling, really powerful at God's right hand? And the answer is no. But when we remember this, that the purpose of Jesus is not here and now, the purpose of Jesus on His cross and in His resurrection is to usher in His kingdom, which is a spiritual kingdom of life with God, then we think about the enemies. We think about the enemy of sin, devil, the world, and everything and everyone that hates the kingdom of God, and can be absolutely confident that Jesus is reigning powerfully. Because what is continuing to take place, it's this. He's continuing through all of those means to bring His church unto Himself in glory, and one day when He puts in absolute subjection all of His enemies and casts them into the pit of hell, all of those people of Christ for whom He laid down His life will live with Jesus in the new creation. When we understand His purpose as King, we can see and understand how through it all He is reigning and ruling over the enemies of the kingdom of God. The beginning of verse 3 says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of Thy power." Christ rules over His enemies by His power. He rules over His church by His grace. And just as there is a difference in the nature of the rule on the end of Christ, there is a difference on the other end concerning those over whom He rules. The world of which I just spoke rebels at, scoffs at, shakes their fists in the face of King Jesus. They hate Him. This is us, by the grace of God, that as we think about what King Jesus does in His rule over all things, this is our response. Thy people shall be willing in the day of Thy power. In other words, beloved, we fight. As members of the kingdom of God, we are those who take up arms as the church of Jesus Christ. The day of Christ's power is today. It's in light of what I just talked about, that He is on God's right hand. He is in power over all things. In the day of Christ's power, today, tomorrow, every day this week, Thy people shall be willing. And the idea is that the church is always willing to be the militant church, the fighting church on behalf of Christ and His kingdom. Are you willing today, in the day of Christ's power, to fight on behalf of our King in heaven? If you are, this is what it will look like. You're going to wake up tomorrow and you're going to fight a spiritual battle. Because the enemy that is chief against Christ and His kingdom is the enemy of sin. If you're willing, you're going to wake up tomorrow and you're going to examine yourself and you're going to say, I hate that sin that I know is going to be present in my life today. And you're going to engage in daily conversion, which is nothing less than killing that sin, working hard at killing the sin that you know is present in your life. If you're willing to fight for the cause of Christ's kingdom, as parents, you're going to go to work tomorrow. You're going to go to work tomorrow not to make money, but you're going to go to work tomorrow for the sake of your children, teaching them about sin, teaching them about Christ, protecting them from the world that seeks to infiltrate their minds and their lives. If you are willing in the day of Christ's power, you are going to, as members of the church, defend the truth. Not in any way in these last days compromise it. Not in any way when you have opportunity to bring it to others. Shy away from that opportunity. As elders in the church, if you are willing in the day of Christ's power, you are going to fight by exercising good Christian discipline. Are we willing to fight on behalf of Christ and His kingdom? We fight with confidence because as those who are members of Christ's kingdom, we have the victory. And the evidence of that is the fact that we do fight. And we fight, therefore, with confidence. And here we take up a consideration of what the Catechism says concerning His rule over us. The Catechism says, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by His Word and Spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation He has purchased for us. We need to fight on behalf of God's kingdom. But also we need to remember this, that Christ is ruling over us. He uses the battles that we fight as instruments in His hand. But in the end, we need to know this, that Christ is our King, a different kind of kingship, kingship of His love and grace. And the nature of His kingship over us is this, that He governs us by His Word and Spirit and defends and preserves us in that salvation. We need to know that Christ, from that same right hand of God, is exercising kingship over us. And the fruit of that kingship is that we will be preserved as a citizen of the kingdom of God. And we need to know that that will be the case from two points of view. We need to know that that will be the case from this point of view, that we, by our sin, are not going to, figuratively speaking, run out of the walls of the kingdom. And we need to know that He will be our King, so that we will be preserved, figuratively speaking, so that the enemies of which we spoke will not come into the kingdom and crush us and destroy us. And so He does these two things. In the first place, He governs us by His Word and Spirit. We need that government of Christ as our King. We need that because we know our sinful natures, which are dreadfully wicked still. And when we walk in ways of sin, really what we're doing is we're fighting for the enemy during those moments in which we walk in that way. And that's why we need to know that Christ will always govern us by His Word and Spirit, so that in doing that, we will be preserved in the enjoyment of our salvation. And Christ is always doing that, beloved, as our King. He's governing us by His Word and by His Spirit. And it's always in that way that He governs us. And maybe some of you can look back in your life at certain times and see the work of Jesus to do exactly this. Look back at that time in your life when you were entrapped in a particular sin and it was powerful. And you look back on it now and know that if something didn't happen, it was going to lead to absolute destruction in my life. How were you preserved? How were you pulled out of that? How did you be led to repent and turn, to fight and to walk in holiness? It's always through this. It's the Word of God, the preaching of the Word, the Spirit that works through it. Look back on your life and maybe you find a time where there was a crisis of faith, so to speak, where you questioned things, you wondered, you were on a path that wasn't a good path as you thought about God and the truth of who God is in Jesus Christ. What brought you back? What kept you? What preserved you? It's always the Word of God and His Spirit. You think about the work of elders in the church. How does Christ rule so that those who are on paths that are very, very serious, paths of impenitence, which if there is not impenitence, leads to excommunication out of Christ's kingdom, what brings them back on their knees to the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ? It's not the wisdom of elders who in their eloquence are able to talk to these people and convince them to come back. It's this: they bring the Word of God, the Word of Christ, which governs them so that they are led to repentance and to the cross of Jesus. Christ governs always by His Word and Spirit, and that happens on an everyday level. On a weekly basis, when the child of God, us, every week come here in God's house to hear the Word of God explained. Every day when we open up the Scriptures because we know them, that is Christ Jesus ruling in your life so that you are preserved in the enjoyment of your salvation. And then, what He does as King is He defends us and He preserves us. And here we think about the enemies from the outside. And this brings us full circle. Brings us full circle because we can go back to right where we started in the beginning of the sermon. All of those enemies that seek to destroy you will never be able to do so because Christ is King. So that we can end by reading the words of one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture, Romans chapter 8. We can end knowing that this is true for you and me tonight because Jesus Christ sits at God's right hand as King. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because Christ is King on God's right hand. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word concerning Jesus. As we think about our enemies, comfort us to know that He rules over all and His will is accomplished. And as He rules over us in His grace, assure us that He will continue to govern us by His word and spirit, and that He will preserve us and defend us from all who seek to destroy us spiritually. Fill us with comfort and assurance this evening, and help us to be willing in the day of Christ's power. Help us to be willing today, tomorrow, and all of this week to go forth in battle on behalf of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In His name do we pray. Amen.